You know, as I listened to Kelly pray this morning, Ransom's already at work. I sent him an email this week letting him know that I was struggling this week for I was real busy at work, and so I was having a hard time getting into God's Word to prepare this sermon for the day. And so I sent him an email, and he sent me an email back and gave me some words of encouragement, and he said at the end, just preach it. Knowing the Holy Spirit's by your side. So your pastor's already at work. He might not be here, but he's already at work. So just know that. If you turn your Bibles with me today, we're going to be looking specifically in the book of Titus, chapter 3. I know it says in the bulletin 1 through 11, but I never got that far. God said something different. We're only going to go through 1 through 8. If you have grab one of the pew Bibles underneath the seats, we're going to be on page 998. If you don't know where Titus is, it's right after 2 Timothy and right before Hebrews. So just realize it's right there. So, and it says there, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we come before You, Lord, and as we opened up Your Word, allow it to just indwell our lives. Allow us to see it for what it is, Lord. Allow us to be guided by Your Holy Spirit. Guard my mouth and my tongue, Lord, and guard their hearts. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're just jumping right into Titus here, and I jumped all the way to the third chapter, the last chapter in the book of Titus. So let me give you an overview of Titus and why it was written and who it was written to. So this is an epistle of Paul, and he writes it specifically to one of his disciples, Titus, who is ministering and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the island of Crete. The island of Crete is a Greek island just southeast of Greece. If you know anything about the culture back then, it was full of paganism and idolatry. We know that the myths about Zeus and the Greek gods emanated a lot from that specific island. In fact, they say that Zeus was somehow formed out of one of the caves there on that mountain there, like Mount Elbe or something, whatever it was, on that island. So there was a lot of paganism, idolatry at that time, and they are from Crete, or they're Cretans, and you've heard of the word Cretan before. It doesn't sound, you know, we know that it's someone who's foolish if you look in the dictionary. So Paul's writing to Titus. He's telling him to remind these believers what they first learned, who Jesus Christ was, and how they are to be able to function in a very paganistic and system and society that's idolatrous. You know, there's about 100 cities around the island of Crete, you know, but there was little pockets of believers everywhere. And so Paul writes this letter to Titus, gives him direction on the leadership of the church, and then very specifically tells him to remind the believers who they are and what they are to do. You know, as we look at the book of Titus here and we see what's going on there in that pagan idolatrous society, it really mirrors about our society today. You know, many people would say that America is a Christian nation, but it's never really been a Christian nation. We know that there was believers over in Europe and in England that fled persecution. They came to this country to be able to practice their religion. And we know this country is formed on those freedoms. And a lot of our founding fathers knew Jesus Christ and who he was. And a lot of the principles and laws were built through the Constitution on a lot of the rules of the Bible. And we know that. But it's never been a Christian nation. There's only been one theocracy in the whole world. And we know back in Old Testament times, we know back then that God instituted a nation, a Jewish nation. He was their head. But we know what they did. They rejected him. And there's never been another Christian nation or Jewish nation or any type of nation or theocracy on earth ever again. And we live in this pagan and adulterous society. And we shouldn't be surprised at how the world's going this day. And how it continues to fall away from good moral principles and good things that we know that is built on the foundation of our country. And we shouldn't be surprised when as they remove the Bible and the prayer from our schools and our colleges and universities and even in our everyday life, how secular and pagan our societies has been. The sacred is replaced by the secular. And in our nation, God has faded. He has faded into the background, and paganism and secularism has arisen. We even see this in a lot of churches around America. Recently, Ligonier Ministries did a survey. It's called The State of Theology. I don't know if any of you have seen that. I really challenge you to read that that survey. You know, if you don't know Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul, Very Reformed, PCA, Reformed, and that society did this survey of evangelical churches around the country. And he asked them specific questions about beliefs and who Christ was and the like. And as I read through this State of Theology and results, I was shocked. I was shocked. I knew our society had slid deep into secularism and in paganism and all the things. But I was shocked at how even our churches is starting to slide. One of the results is 52% of evangelicals, when polled, say that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. But we know, I know I preached about a month ago, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. No one's good. No one seeks after God. And even this is as well. 51% of those evangelicals asked, said that God accepts worship of all religions. It's amazing how much, even in our churches, we've allowed those thoughts from the world to come in around us. We know here, though, at Grace, though, our teachings are solid, and we have a great foundation. But Paul specifically writes this letter to Titus to remind believers that even though they live in a pagan society, even though idolatry is all around them, they must respond, they must remember and be reminded who they are, who they serve, and also what they're to do. Well, first and foremost, we see here that Paul tells them and reminds them the first and foremost to do what? Verse 1 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. You know, when you first see that and you see what's going on in the world, you wonder why Titus is telling the believers that when he's reminding them, and why we even read that and have to do that. Well, we know who has placed those rulers and authorities over us, right? God has placed those rulers and authorities over us. We know that from Scripture. Romans 13, 1 through 2 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. I had one of my congregants today at chapel say to me, when I was talking about this, it really challenged her. She said, do you mean that God placed like a dictator like Hitler in place? there? And I said, well, yeah, and he had allowed that to happen. Because God is sovereign, and in his provident plan, he knows ahead of time. He already knows. And he's at work always in the world. Even though we get frustrated over the things and the leaders we have in our lives and even in the leaders we've had in our past. He is sovereign. He does place people in positions of authority over us. And we're told here in the Bible we're supposed to be obedient and be ready for every good work. Now, it doesn't mean we get run over, but we are obedient to what they have to say to us and what we're supposed to do under them. And it very specifically tells us in verse 2 that we're not to speak evil. We're not to slander. We're not to have abusive language. We're not to quarrel. We're supposed to be peaceable, loving, not looking for a fight. And we do so by being, as it says in verse 2 there, we have to be gentle and show a perfect courtesy toward all people. Who? All people. Not just Christian believers, but to everyone. We know God is in charge. We know he's placed those authorities over us. But as 1 Peter tells us, we live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. But it's hard for us to do that today, isn't it? It's hard for us not to speak out. In some cases, it's hard for us to just be gentle in our speech and our actions because we see all this turmoil going on around us. I mean, my heart breaks when I turned on the news yesterday and I saw that shooting in Pittsburgh and those poor Jewish people in that synagogue just worshiping God and they got shot and killed. It just breaks my heart. And I see this mobs going around the streets and they're fighting against the government. They're going into restaurants and telling people that we don't want you here anymore. And they're being abusive to them. They're slandering them. We see that we have individuals mailing bombs to Democratic leadership all across the country, both past and present. And we look at that, we're frustrated. But we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. Because some of our leadership, you know, has excised God so far from their thoughts and their minds, they've gone and say there is no God, and if there is a God, he's transcendent and far off. And because there is no God, and if there is no God, or he's transcendent and gone, well, guess what? You know, we have to take charge and in control. And if we don't like something, we're going to protest, go out and hurt people and do all the likes. We shouldn't be surprised that people are such a rage these days because of they don't believe there's a God. But we know there's a God because God is sovereign and God is provident. And we know that we can remain calm. We can remain steadfast. We can remain on point in our speech. And not get into that fight or fight mentality. Because a lot of times whenever we see something that we don't like, we usually react in two ways, especially if we're fearful. We want to fight or we want to run away and flight. You know, but God's telling us, and Titus is telling, or Paul's telling Titus to tell the believers that don't fight. Just speak up in an even tone. And the same thing we have to do is remain calm. You know, one of my coworkers there at the chaplain school, not a chaplain, but one of the civilian workers there, he's Christian, but he's been getting real upset about what's going on in the news. And he's all over Facebook and Twitter and upset, and I kind of had to come to him this week and say, hey, you know, we have a hope. We don't have to get so upset about these things. We have our hope in God, so we can remain steadfast and in control. You know, and also there's one thing that we can do in the next couple weeks, how we can respond, because we still have a voice. I'm not saying just lay aside and go hide and barricade yourself away from the world. No, we're in the world and we're supposed to be in the world to be a witness to the world. So one of the ways that we can respond is a week from Tuesday is go vote. I challenge you, if you don't vote, go vote. That's one of the things that we have in America, and I ask you to do that. I won't tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you to go out and vote. You know, Paul tells Titus, he reminds Titus, that believers, we respond to the rulers and authorities and everyone we come contact in our life that we come to them with humility, with a hope. Not with verbal sparring. We remain calm. You know why? God has got this. God's got this. He knows. And even more so, as we continue down in Titus here and we look at the rest of these verses here, you know, we see that we can remain calm when we're reminded of who we were and who we are now. Because who were we? For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We were all sinners, and we all continue to remain sinners, but we have Jesus. We have Jesus. We were all, at one time or another, without Christ, but Christ called upon us. We had that sin in our life. But then, as it says here in verse 4, but when, we heard about but now last time when I was here, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Who were we? We were sinners. Sinners. Anathema to God. But Jesus Christ came. He bled and he died and he saved us. And he regenerated us. And he poured out his grace on us. And he justified us in front of a holy God. And then he renews us day by day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't realize sometimes how radically transformed we have been. We have been radically transformed into that sinner, from that sinner into that person who is covered by the grace of God and by the grace of Jesus. And then from that, we're able to go out and do wonderful, mighty works from God. I think a lot of times is today, and the problem today is we forget who we are, and sometimes that happens, and we go out and we struggle with the world. We struggle with our jobs. We struggle with the government. And we just live our lives and only think about God on Sundays when we should be thinking about Him each and every day. We are believers and we're justified. We no longer have to be afraid, no. We should always be reminded, just as Paul is telling Titus to tell the believers to be reminded, who they were and who they are now. They're justified. They're saved. They had that wonderful grace poured over them. And then how are they to respond? They respond by what it says in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We respond with good works. We respond not because we have to. I mean, we're justified by grace. It's not because we have to, because we want to, out of gratitude for our Lord and Savior, what he did. We want to do those things because we want to please God for what he had did for us. And we devote ourselves to those things. Just as 1 Peter 2 tells us, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Yes, we live in a pagan and a fallen world, but we are banded together. We're banded together, like-minded as Christians, banded together as the Grace Church here. You know, friends, Pastor Safer, it says, the church is God's demonstration of community and his final witness to the lost world. And that is what we are. As Grace ARP Church, we are a church, a community, a covenant community banded together. And we're that witness to the lost world. You know, Paul wants Titus and us to be reminded that as the gospel grows deeper and deeper inside believers, it widens farther and farther and farther to the world. And as we band together as Grace Community Church and we witness to Pontiac and Elgin and Columbia and beyond, Blythewood, wherever we're at, we're able to reach the world. Ephesians 5 tells us, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, being the world. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, we walk around the world, and we're supposed to be light to the world at all times because of the grace of our Lord Jesus in our lives. Because of that grace, we step out in faith, and we're able to witness to the world. We're able to witness to the world. We should never shun people from the world or their beliefs or their views. You just never know what will happen. The reason why I say this, and I don't think I've related this story to you here, was I was doing an operation with my unit in Hungary, the country of Hungary. It was with the Dutch Army, and the Dutch Army has humanist chaplains. It's surprising. Our army does not. DOD does not have humanist chaplains, but they did. So I'm there, and we're there to help support their military there to get them ready for the mission they were having as a quick reaction force in all of Europe. So I met her, you know, and we cross-talked, and I shared with her that, you know, I will have services on Sunday, and I would invite your soldiers to come, you know, to come worship, you know, because she had Christians in her midst. And then she invited me to come to her humanist service on Friday before Sunday, and my first thought was, I don't know if I could do that or not. I don't know what she was going to do. I had no idea. So I thought, well, I'll come. If it's really bad, I'll leave, you know, if I feel uncomfortable. So I walk in this room. A few of her soldiers are there. And she was playing music quietly in the background. And she was burning some candles. And she said she read a poem or two. Nothing that was in any way wicked or anything. And then then they started to talk about some of the soldiers they had lost in combat in Afghanistan. And we just had a moment of silence. And that was it. So it was like, no big deal, okay, you know. So on Sunday, I had my worship service, and I noticed that she was sitting in the back of my congregation. So, okay, well, I supported her. She's going to support me. That's what chaplains do. And I was preaching my message, and then as I was preaching my message, I was getting to the end. I looked in the back and looked at her in the eyes, and she was crying. And I'm like, okay, what was that? Did I say something to offend her in any way? And that's what was going through my mind. And so I just kept going on. And then afterwards, she came up to me and shook my hand, and she said, thank you so much. I really appreciated that. And I didn't know what that meant. You know, I was busy in my unit during the week, so I didn't really have any conversations with her during the week. Then on the next Friday, you know, it was the Friday before Palm Sunday, I went to her service again. Same thing. Didn't think much about it. Went back, and on Sunday was Palm Sunday. And so we got the palms out, and then I noticed her come in the back and sit in my service again. And so she was back in there, and she went ahead, and I just sat back there with everyone else, and then I started to preach again. She started crying again. But then the difference was, right after service, she kind of ran out the back, so I didn't give a chance to talk to her. Well, I didn't see her the rest of the week, and we were getting ready to leave, and I was getting ready to board a helicopter in the next like couple hours, and she walks into our talk area, and she says, can I see you for a minute? And I said, sure. And she hands me these plastic flowers that were in the vases there in the chow hall. She says, I couldn't find anything else to give you, but I had to give you something. I said, well, thank you. She gave it to me. She says, I just want you to know how much you've meant to me and how much your sermons have changed me. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, I've been on a journey for quite a while. I was raised Catholic as a girl, but I had, you know, rejected God when I was 13, and I became a humanist and married a humanist. But as I listened to you preach, I knew I couldn't deny it any longer. I knew who God was, and I knew that God was Jesus Christ, and I knew that I had to go back to my faith. I was crying because I knew I had to tell my husband, and I don't think he'll understand. You know, I could have easily rejected her the first time I saw her. I could easily put in my mind that I didn't want to talk to her. But the Spirit told me, you need to talk to her. You know, and through my words and through me being an instrument, you know, was changed. And her life would never be changed. Her life would be changed forever. We never know. We have to be there with that, with a calm voice at all times. We have to be there to reach out to people. We have to be that light to the world. You know, we always talk about grace, and when we think about grace, and it's, we even named our church Grace here, we think about that gift. And if you look at that word, it does mean gift. A gift given us from God that we did not deserve, but He gave it to us willingly. He chose us and gave it to us, and it's that wonderful gift. But grace also means, as you look in Webster's, it's adorn. Adorn something. So think about this. You've been given grace, and you can be adorned with grace to the world. Because if you think about it, grace is amazing. And because grace is so amazing, grace will not only invite our lives, but it will show grace as well. And it will motivate us as well to give grace to the world. Is Grace ARP Church adorned with grace? Yes. Does grace show grace to the world? I believe yes. And we need to continue to reach out. Reach out to the people around us. As I said earlier, in this small community here of Pontiac, and in Elgin, in Blythewood, in Columbia, in the world, we reach out because grace has changed us so dramatically, and we adorn ourselves with that grace. Paul writes this letter to Titus. He writes this letter to Titus and tells him, remind them that even as they live in a pagan world, remind them of who they are. They are sinners saved by grace. And then they're reminded to adorn themselves with that grace and go out and do good works for the world. You know, even as the nation rages around us, we know that it can be difficult in our lives. As you probably all saw a post-it note on your bulletin as you came in. And I put that post-it note on there for a reason. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves who we are. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that it's hard not to stand up and get upset. And so I invite you to take this post-it note as you go home today and write it on something to help remind yourself of maybe something you're struggling with today or one of those things that you need to be reminded about. Maybe just write Jesus Christ on there and put it in your vehicle as you get ready to go to work and it reminds you that you serve a wonderful Savior. And you're out there to witness to the world. Maybe it's just writing a note and placing it on your remote at home, saying when you turn on the news, you're not going to get upset. Remain calm. God's in control. Because when we release our lives to God and allow Him to be in control, and as we open up His Word and know who we are, we're reminded that even living in a pagan world, we can be adorned with grace and reach the world. You know, we're getting ready to transition now to the Lord's Supper. You know, as I was sitting there looking at the Lord's Supper and as we sang that last song, tears were coming to my eyes, looking at those words as we looked in the bulletin of how much pain and sacrifice our Savior went on our behalf. And we offer nothing. We offer nothing. And we come to this table to remember and to be reminded that He did go to the cross, and He did bleed, and His body was broken, and His blood was shed. And as we place our hope and faith in Him, and as we come here week in and week out, we kind of renew that covenant with God each and every time. We renew that covenant with Him, and we know that when we partake of this meal, of this spiritual act, the spiritual act of the body and blood of Christ, we're able to renew ourselves and go out